When he calls, I'll fly away.
Yeah. That's what I was going to say.
There was once a time when in my heart I was condemned to die. I was walking in my sinful way, sin's way. Jesus paid the ransom for my soul. I bade this world goodbye. When he calls me, I will fly away.
When he calls me,
he calls me, I will answer, here am I.
I'm ready.
Wants me to die.
There's a mansion,
now awaiting me on high.
I'm going there by and by and by.
I have made my
preparation
from a world of
separation. I am walking on God's highway.
When he calls,
world of sin, I'm rejoicing in this gospel way.
I am longing for the time when heaven I shall enter in. I am ready, sure he called today.
When he calls me,
I will answer, here am I.
I'm ready,
if he wants me to die.
There's a mansion,
now awaiting me on high.
I'm going there by and by and by.
I have made my
preparation
from the world of
separation.
I am walking
on God's highway.
When he calls,
harvest helping gather in the sheaves, I will gladly labor on below.
If on earth my work is finished and it's time for me to leave, when he calls me, I'll be glad to go.
When he calls me,
I will answer, here am I. Wants me to die.
There's a mansion
now awaiting me on high.
I'm going there by and by and by.
I have made my
preparation
from the world of separation.
I am walking
on God's highway.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me there to Hebrews chapter 2. Sounds like my mic here is a little hot on this lapel. Hebrews chapter 2. There's perhaps no Christian subject more deserving of prayerful and careful study than what we're going to look at this morning. I've entitled the message, God's Great Salvation. And there are three main reasons why God's great salvation is deserving of such careful and prayerful study. The first one is that salvation represents the supreme mission of our Master. Why was Jesus, when he was so rich in heaven, why was he willing to become poor here on this earth? Why did he willingly discard a garment of glory for the robe of our humanity? The answer is given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, where he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul continued to say. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul said there, He came to save sinners of whom I am chief. Paul looked at himself, possibly because of his past work of persecuting the Christians following the Lord, as well as his own struggles in his walk with the Lord. I'm sure he looked at himself and thought he was probably one of the greatest sinners that there was. But you know, the point is to us, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I was once a sinner, you were once a sinner. And it doesn't matter how much sin, how long we sinned, it doesn't matter what kind of sin, Jesus Christ came to pay for it all. And He did there on Calvary. Even at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ there, He was named for the purpose of what He came. Matthew 1:21, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. The very name Jesus itself means Savior. And so all that we see here, salvation is great because it represents the supreme mission of the Master. Secondly, salvation represents the only divinely provided remedy for sin. You know, there's a lot of religions in this world that promise that they are going to get a person to heaven or to the equivalent of whatever they call it by the means of which they say. But, you know, there's only one true heaven, and there's only one true God, and there's only one true way to get there, and it's not the Baptist way, it's not the Methodist way, it's not the Presbyterian way, it's not the Catholic way, it's not any other way of a religion. It is God's way. It is the only way that He has given. We're told in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He said, I am the way, not a way. He is the way, the only way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without such a provision, the sinner is both hopeless and helpless in this life. And if in this salvation, if it is rejected, or if it's even neglected to be received, then that person cannot escape God's righteous judgment for sin. Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Once a person dies, it's too late to adjust anything because the judgment has already been made. And it's important that we understand that. When I preached funerals before, I sometimes have felt that family members that did not understand thought in some way my preaching their loved one's funeral was going to get them a guarantee into heaven. Let me tell you something. I hope I'm a good preacher, but I'm not that good. I cannot pray anybody into heaven. I cannot say any words that's going to get a person into heaven. The only way that we can be guaranteed to get into God's heaven is to come God's way, and that's through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll explain more in a moment. But in 2 Thessalonians 1, in verses 8 and 9, I know we'll get to Hebrews in a moment. This is just the introduction. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, it says there that as the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He'll be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that obey not the gospel are those who either reject what God says or they neglect to do anything about it there. Who shall be punished, verse 9 says, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God's salvation that He has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ is the only divine remedy for sin that will keep a person from perishing in hell in the lake of fire. That's what it's talking about, the everlasting destruction. It's not annihilation of the body. It is the separation of the body from the glory of God in a place that has been actually made for the devil and his angels. But everyone who rejects God's salvation or neglects to receive it before they die will end up there as well. God does not wish that. He has given a remedy for sin. And then thirdly, we see that it deserves our study, this great salvation, because it represents the great commission or the mission of the church. Who is the church? Believers that make up the church. This building here is often called the church. This building is just where the church meets. You that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're the church. We are the bride of Christ. And so when he says there that the great commission for the church is the great commission for every one of us as believers, the mission that God has given us to share. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach or proclaim, there's the word, proclaim the gospel to every creature, every individual. Everyone should hear and have the opportunity to hear, and that's our responsibility. And get this part right here. This is the crux of what I want you to get. It is every Christian's responsibility to understand God's great salvation plan in order to properly proclaim it clearly and correctly to others. If you don't know God's salvation plan yourself, how can you fulfill the Great Commission to go into all the world? Now, I say you need to understand it, but let me tell you something. Some of you are directionally challenged, okay? If I were to ask you how you got to church today, I would hope even the one who is the worst in being directionally challenged could at least tell me how you got from your house to this building. Well, if I ask you, how did you get from your lost condition to being saved? It's the same thing. You had to come across certain things to understand. There were certain things that you had to come to grips with that you believed. And you had to make a choice that you received the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some basic things, basic steps that you took to get from your lost condition to get to where you're saved. And that's God's plan. That's God's process that He uses to bring a person to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for you to be able to properly and clearly and correctly share that plan with someone else, you need to make sure you understand how you got there yourself. Because witnessing is just primarily sharing what you experienced with someone else. Can I share with you how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Greatest way to witness. It's not preaching at them. It's not in any way invading on them. If they're just willing to listen to you share and sharing the Word of God, how you came to understand your need and God's provision, etc. Now, I told him 20 after, now maybe you're true if I don't hurry. So let's look to the Lord here as we get into this particular study this morning. Father, we thank you for your great salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us in your Word a clear presentation of what it is. We thank you, Lord, that it's simple enough that even a child can understand. And I pray that as we step through these things and look at some of this reason it is so great that you have provided, I pray that we would have a better understanding, that we could better share and present that truth to others. And guide us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Give us the understanding as we look. In Jesus' name, amen. Right here in Hebrews chapter 2, I want us to look at a verse here, and I want you to understand what it means. In verse 3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. I could speak the rest of the morning here specifically on the details of this, but with a quick reading of it, some would come away and say, you know, if a lost person neglects God's salvation to receive it, then how is he going to escape God's judgment? And I've heard a lot of people share it that way, and while that is true, that's not what this verse is saying here. This verse, if you'll read it there with me, the author is writing here and he says, how shall we escape? The author includes himself and he's speaking to believers, to Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect? How can we neglect God's salvation, His great salvation? Well, one, we can neglect to appreciate it the way that we should and express that appreciation to God. We can neglect to seek to understand it the way that we should. And we can neglect to proclaim it the way that we should. And so he's saying, how shall we escape God's judgment in our life there if we neglect this great salvation in those type of ways there that He has provided for us? We can neglect things real easy in our lives. The problem of neglect, or I could say it this way, the sin of neglect in this case could easily slip up on us. And we can neglect the Word of God, for instance. If I ask how many of you are believers, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I would think that majority of you would raise your hand, if not everybody. And then I could ask the question, all right, and look back over the last week. How often did you read the Word of God to let Him communicate with you? Or did you neglect His Word? Prayer. Sometimes, as believers, we can neglect to pray as we should. And about the only time that some Christians pray is when they need something. When they're asking for something that, you know, God, you know, I need you to do this for me. I need you to do that for me. Help me with this. I'm sure God wants to hear in times of our need. But there are other times we ought to just be able to talk to our Lord and to commune with Him in prayer. And then worship of God's people, we need to be present as well there, not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together as some people do. And so much the more as we see the day of the rapture approaching us. But all of this speaks to the importance of God's salvation. It is a great salvation that we should not neglect in any way. Last week, I told you about and preached about the anchor of hope that we have that is set firmly, I hope, yours is, in the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He does not move. And if we find ourselves moving, it's not because the rock moved, but it's because we pulled up anchor. And we're not anchored to Him as we should be on a day-to-day basis. I'm not talking about we lost our salvation there. But that we're just not depending upon Him. We're not communicating with Him. We're not letting Him communicate to us through His Word, etc. That is so important for us. And if we neglect those things, then we'll let it slip. Look at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, that is, attention, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so, we're not to neglect God's salvation, what He has given to us, what He has done for us. And as we neglect, we can start to let those things slip from us and not be holding to them as closely as we should. So I want us to consider here God's great salvation. Here we go. That's the introduction. Here we go with the message. Number one, salvation is great because its divine author is great. We're told that God the Father planned salvation, and He did, and He planned it before the foundation of the world. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. In Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, God the Father planned. He is the source of our salvation. He is the origin of our salvation. Secondly, Salvation is great because of the price paid to procure it for us. Think about what Jesus Christ endured to give unto us this great salvation. Over in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was it that he endured? It was a cross death. What was that? It was an agonizing way to die. He was willing to come into this world and to take on human flesh that he could humble himself to die, and not just die, but to die the death of a cross. Philippians 2 tells us. And so he died there, a agonizing death it cost him there on the cross, despising the shame, it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, despising the shame. Consider, verse 3 it says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The shame of the cross was not hanging there nearly naked before the world. That wasn't the shame. The shame was when the sin of Randy Blackwell was tacked to the holy Son of God on the cross. The shame was when your sin was tacked to the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy Son of God on the cross. That was the shame. For the first time, God the Son, the holy God, had sin. He willingly took our sin upon himself. That's what it cost, the price to pay for this great salvation that we have. Think about this. In the creation of the world, God the Father planned creation. It was God the Son that we're told that spoke it into the existence there. When we think about what God did in His great creation of all that there is in the world and in the universe, etc., it cost God the Son His breath to speak it into existence. But for our remedy of sin, it cost Him His last breath to die there on Calvary. It cost Him His life blood to be shed there. The price of our salvation was great, and therefore it is a great salvation that He has given. This new creation that we have in Jesus Christ costs much more. And then there's great salvation because of its simplicity. I said a while ago that, you know, the terms of God's salvation can be understood even by a child. And there are many children that come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something hard to understand. In Acts, the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and his company that was with him there, out of the prison there, answered and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16 says that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish in hell fire, but have everlasting life. And so what is this believe that we're to do? Well, number one, we're to believe about our need. We're to come to an understanding that we're a sinner. And because that we have sin, there's a penalty for that sin. We have a need to have that sin penalty removed from us. Secondly, we need to believe God's provision. God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, John 3:16 that I quoted. And then the Son gave His life. No greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. He laid down His life for us. He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And so we have God's provision that He laid down His life there on Calvary to take our sin and to pay for it so it could be forgiven completely. And then we are to believe not only our need and of God's provision, but we're to believe God's plan, God's process there. We are to repent. The word repent means to turn from and to. We're to turn from our sin of unbelief, and we're to turn to our Savior, and we are to receive the gift of eternal life. And we're told that in Romans 6:23 that the wages of our sin is death. not just physical, but spiritual death, separation from God in that place of torment that we read about a while ago. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do with any gift that's offered to you? Simply, you make a choice to receive it. And that's exactly what it means to believe. We're to believe our need, that we're sinners and that sin has a penalty. We're to believe in God's provision that He has made through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to believe in His plan that we must turn from our unbelief and we must turn to the Savior and receive Him as our gift of eternal life. That's what salvation is. It's simple enough that even a child can understand. Salvation is great because of its simplicity. And salvation is great because of its universality. I'm not talking about universalism. That is taught that all people will be saved ultimately. That's not true. But the universality of it is that God's salvation is offered freely to all people. It is offered to whosoever will receive it. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world. In 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus Christ, when He died, He offered salvation to all. It's universal in its offer to all people who will believe, who will turn to Him and receive Him as Savior. And then salvation is great because of the blessings it bestows upon us. In a negative side of that, as you think about it, we're delivered from certain things. And this list is not exclusive. We haven't got time for that hardly at all. But we're delivered from the guilt of sin. You know, longer, once we trust Christ, we're no longer condemned as guilty before God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They are not condemned any longer that trust Him. We are delivered from judgment of sin. In 2 Thessalonians 1 that we read there about those that obey not the gospel are going to suffer that eternal destruction or that God is going to bring upon them there. We're no longer, once we trust Christ, we're no longer in line for that judgment. We're delivered from that. We're delivered from guilt. We're delivered from judgment. We're delivered from the bondage of sin. Romans 6 says that sin shall no longer have dominion or power over you. Matter of fact, when we think about salvation, there's three realms of which it affects, and y'all know this, that we are saved from the penalty of sin, number one, and we're no longer guilty and so forth. We're saved from the power of sin. We don't have to give in to sin, to temptation any longer. We can make a choice to yield ourselves either to unrighteousness or into righteousness. The choice is ours after we're saved there. And then ultimately one day we shall be delivered from the very presence of sin, either through death or through rapture, that we'll be in God's presence and there is no sin there. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that is the great blessedness of what we have been delivered from. But there are blessings also of what we have been given, the positive side there. We've been given complete forgiveness of all sin. As I mentioned earlier, it doesn't matter how much you sin, what kind of sin, how long you've been sinning, or anything of that nature. When we get saved, when we trust Christ as our Savior, all sin is forgiven of all kind for all time. We have a complete forgiveness of sin. We have been given Christ's righteousness. The Bible tells us that we have been justified. That means declared righteous. And the reason that we're declared righteous is not by any works in which we have done, but it's only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is it is deposited to our account. And that's why when I got saved, God didn't look at Randy Blackwell and said, look at that little good boy down there, you know, 13 years old, he's such a good boy. I think I'll just give him okay that he can come on to heaven. And that's not the reason that when I was 13 that God said that I'm now qualified to come into His heaven. The reason at 13 when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior God forgave me. God declared me righteous because I had the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when he looks at Randy Blackwell, he doesn't see my sin, past, present, or future. He doesn't see my failures. He doesn't see anything but the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And based upon that, I'm worthy of God's heaven. You can be too. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the same. We're given Christ's righteousness. We're given a perfect standing. We're reconciled. We're brought back to a right standing relationship with God. We're given access to God through prayer. We no longer have to go through a priest or anyone. We can go directly to the Lord. God says we are a priest in Him. And so we have access to God through prayer. There's possible fellowship with God through His Word. And I said possible fellowship because it's not guaranteed. As Christians, if you don't get in the Word, if you don't pray, then you're not communicating with God, and God's not communicating with you, you see. You're failing of it. That's sin, and sin separates our fellowship with the Lord. And so there's possible fellowship, though, for us through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And then we have been given, most assuredly, heaven to look forward to. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, I have not seen nor ear heard nor enter into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But He has begun to reveal that to us. But you know what? The words cannot paint the picture clear enough of what God has for us in heaven. Our finite minds right now cannot appreciate, even we cannot imagine, the glories of what God has prepared for us there. But it is that heaven that we look forward to. These are some of the things that we see of God's great salvation, that the blessings that will be bestowed upon us, which leads us to the last point, and that is salvation is great because of its eternal. It is eternal in its duration. There are several passages that should come to mind here in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, and being made perfect, He, speaking of Jesus Christ, became the author of what kind of salvation? Eternal salvation. Over in chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, the Lord Jesus Christ's own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know what that word redemption means? It means bought with a price. His blood bought our redemption. And guess what kind of redemption is? It's not a temporary one. It's an eternal one. It doesn't stop. It'll never run out. It is counts for all eternity. And praise God, it's a great salvation because it's an eternal salvation. John 10:28, Jesus speaking about those that would receive Him as salvation said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know, God paints the picture there for us, the Almighty God, that we're held in His hand. You know, we have a great salvation because we have a great Savior. We have a salvation that is not a religion, but it's a relationship. It is one that we have that is not, don't picture in your mind some kind of a lifeline that God has thrown us and we're hanging on, and as long as we hang on tight and as long as we keep hanging on that we're going to get there eventually. That's not the salvation that God has offered. But as I mentioned, Jesus said, you're in my hand, and I'm in the Father's hand. We're together there. And the eternal God, the Almighty God, has us in His almighty hand. Amen. And we don't have to hang on. He's hanging on for us. And that's the glory of the salvation that God has given us. Do you know my Jesus? He's the Jesus, the only Jesus that this Bible speaks of. There's no other name under heaven whereby we can have this great salvation. He laid down His life for you. Will you trust Him if you've not already? Christians, can I say this to you, and it will close. Don't neglect God's great salvation. Don't neglect to verbally appreciate it before your Father, as you speak to Him, thank Him for the salvation that He has given you. Don't neglect to understand it. Seek to understand it correctly. And don't neglect to share it with others, that we could proclaim the great salvation that God has given us to others that we know. Don't hoard it for yourself. And don't let Satan cause you to make excuses why you can't share that truth with another. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Every head bow, please. This is the message, I believe, that God gave for this morning. You've heard it. I don't know your heart, but God does. He knows whether or not you have truly, genuinely trusted Him as Savior, or whether you just know about Him and what He did. But if that's your case, could I say, what are you waiting for? Why not today make this the day that you genuinely trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? What a great salvation He was willing to give to you. Won't you trust Him? In just a moment, we'll have a hymn that we're going to sing that we would invite you, if you want to know how to trust Christ, if you've not done it yet, that you can make that choice before you leave today. Please take advantage of that. For every one of us that know Christ, how shall we escape if we neglect His great salvation? Don't neglect what God has so freely given to you. Father, I pray that as we have looked together, as we have listened carefully, that Your Word would have penetrated our hearts and that You would reveal to us where our need is, whether we have neglected to receive what You have done or whether we've neglected to appreciate it and to share it. Father, I pray that You would help us to remedy that today by our choice. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.